Matthew chapter 5. This is a passage of scripture that has meant a lot to me, and as a pastor of a church for the number of years that I've been involved in ministry, and not just trying to categorize that, but as a follower of Christ, this next paragraph of thought that Jesus teaches us from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21, is extremely important, as all of the paragraphs, as all of the statements that he's making to us in this passage of Scripture and this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it has been our custom to honor the Lord God in His Word and with His Word, and so I want to invite you, if you will, just for a moment to stand, please. If you can stand, and as you will read along quietly and silently, I'm going to read aloud, beginning at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." Well, Father, these are penetrating words. They're convicting, challenging words, and I trust that we'll listen to the Holy Spirit of God as you teach us about forgiveness and the power of forgiveness. Bless our study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Man was on his way home one night, and he stopped by a florist shop, and he asked the clerk to set before him, and he wanted to purchase a dozen red roses. And after he paid the bill and he gathered the roses together, the clerk, just natural curiosity, said, "Are these for your wife?" And he said, "Yes, they are." And he was making his way to the door, and the clerk said, "Are they for her birthday?" And he said, "No." "Your anniversary?" "No." And then the clerk wisely said, "I hope she forgives you." There's a lot of ways that forgiveness plays into our lives. You may know that Alexander Pope is the individual who has been infamously connected to a statement that so often probably you and I have used before. It goes like this: "To err is human, to forgive is divine." My father, years ago — my dad's in heaven right now, and will be forevermore. And when I was a little pup, I remember my dad's coming back in his relationship, got saved at a later age, and he then began to want to lead his family into a relationship with God and faithfulness to a church. And Dad started reading and studying a lot, and I remember that he picked up a little volume, and maybe you've got this volume somewhere in your library. It's entitled Apples of Gold. And they're little pithy sayings, different categories. One of the categories, if I remember correctly, was the category that we're studying today on forgiveness. And I remember one of the statements that really resonated with my father, and that he shared it with me, and I had to, as a young boy, have to try to understand it, but now it makes a whole lot of sense now. But here's the statement: Forgiveness is the fragrance, the violet shed on the heel that crushed it. Now just think about that for a moment. Let that sort of process that just for a moment, because when you think about what forgiveness is, and if you have experienced forgiveness from someone, or you have extended forgiveness from someone, then that really makes a lot of sense, because that event, that situation, that circumstance, that statement, whatever it might have been that brought about that breach of relationship and that hurt, that pain, when you and I extend it or when we receive it, it's like a fragrance that continues to walk with us. Maybe it's a fragrance that you and I get to walk because we have forgiven. And that's exactly where Jesus is taking us. If you'll look again at verse 21 and 22, notice forgiveness needed. Now, by the way, if you're sitting here and you've come to a very quick conclusion that you don't need forgiveness, man, am I glad you're here, because you are in the right spot. Because I want to turn a light on as bright as it can be turned on. All of us, every single one of us, need forgiveness. Now, there's two things that Jesus says in these two verses, He directs our attention to. It's both temporary and eternal forgiveness that we all need. Did you hear that? It's both temporary, that forgiveness that you and I get to sort of share with one another. You and I get to extend. You and I get to receive as well as distribute into the lives of others. So it's temporary on this side of heaven, so to speak. But it's also eternal. There's an eternal sense of forgiveness that all of us have got to experience. So we both need temporary as well as eternal. Now think about that. I've done this before, so get it in your mind again. Here comes the imagery one more time. We need temporary forgiveness from one another. Horizontal relationships. Yeah. But it doesn't stop there, does it? As a matter of fact, if I can be so hopefully accurate in this statement, it doesn't start with temporary forgiveness. It really starts with eternal. That's where real, true, genuine forgiveness begins. It begins from the heart of heaven into my life. And so therefore, it's both temporary and eternal. I want you to notice something in these first two verses. It says that you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the courts. That's here on earth. That's the temporary elements of forgiveness. He goes on and says, but I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother is guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And watch this. Then, you fool shall be guilty to go into a fiery hell. That has a sense of eternity connected to it. And so there is obviously a very real sense and need of forgiveness, both temporary and eternal. Now, here's what I'm hoping is getting ready to happen, if it's not already started, by the music that Mike has presented through the ensemble and that we sang together in those first two songs that we sang as hymns. Nothing but the blood, and power in the blood, and the fact that the blood is the very element from heaven's viewpoint that brings about eternal forgiveness. And then the video that you just perhaps you sang by, you also have this opportunity that there is a forgiveness that you and I get to experience as we connect one with another in this very, very important, very, very important element we call life and lifestyles and things that happen to us on a daily basis. And so therefore it's the both and kind of forgiveness that we need to experience. And what I'm hoping is happening is right now that the Holy Spirit of God is already beginning to speak to you and to me about people in our lives that we, as you'll see in just a moment, that we need to take the initiative, that we need to take the aggressive role. We need to, come on, here it comes, take the first step in making sure that forgiveness is experienced. Because that's the next thing that he talks about. Not only is forgiveness needed, but it's given. It's given. And we're going to have I'm just going to have to shatter some cultural thoughts. I'm going to take I won't take a long time, but I want to take a statement or two that so often we hang on to because we think we've got the right to hang on to it. But I want you to look first at verse 23 when it says, "Therefore." Now, it's interesting when Jesus says that, maybe even the Apostle Paul uses the word "therefore." That word "therefore" is there for a reason. And I think what he's doing is he's pointing back to the previous verses. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice very carefully that he talks about this forgiveness relationship without even using the word forgiveness. But he's talking about the circumstances of our life, both temporal or temporary and eternal. And so he says, therefore, in verse 23, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. Now that tells me something. Verse 23 relates that forgiveness is an act before. Listen, it's an act before we worship. Because he's talking about obviously being engaged and involved in a worship opportunity. You're at the altar, which means that you're in the synagogue, and therefore it's time to take up the offering. Now we do it at the end of the hour as you're leaving. Jack helps us. Matter of fact, I've instructed Jack to shake everybody down today and not leave here without giving a. No, I'm kidding. But there you are. You're at the synagogue, and I don't know how they did it. Maybe the rabbi would stand and say, the offering. I don't know how they did it. Do you remember on one particular occasion there was a woman who was known as a widow and she had two copper coins? Jesus, the Bible tells us, was standing at the altar as people came and gave their offering. Okay, so we know that this is a moment of worship. Now, the point is that Jesus is trying to make and that we need to understand is that forgiveness is an act before we worship. You know what we should really do? And Mike, maybe we just need to implement this. I think this would be well received if we were to do this. About 5 minutes before, I remember we did this at First Baptist for a while. 5 minutes before we had our time of worship, everything would just shut down. We'd have some soft music, perhaps some scripture or some very soft music playing in the sound system, and very serene, very quiet time where people could start their experience of worship right before the Lord. Maybe that's what we should have done when we first got here. Maybe we should start doing that. I remember at West Rome, Maryland, our kids would come up and meet, even at churches that I've pastored before, and our young people would lead the charge, and they would literally, before the 11 o'clock hour, and everybody's buzzing around talking about the game, you know, the day before, and, you know, that used car they've been trying to sell, and they're going to have a garage sale next week, and all this kind of stuff, and those grandchildren, all that kind of stuff. All that's viable and good stuff doesn't need to be there necessarily, but before the service, all the young people would come in and get at the altar. They just get down on their face before God at the altar. Well, you talk about a picture. You talk about a moment. You know what they were doing? It seemed as if they were getting their heart individually, perhaps even collectively, they're getting their heart right before worship. Maybe some of us need to do this. Matter of fact, if you need to take your cell phone out right now and go outside and call somebody that you know needs to experience your forgiveness, you need to do it right now. The door is open before we go any farther. Just go ahead if you needed to do that. Or maybe there's somebody in this building right now. Before you can take one more step in your spiritual journey of worship, you need to get right with that person because you've had something against them or perhaps they've had something against you and you know the twain shall never meet. And so, boy, we better get stuff right before God before I can go on. It's about to kill me. I pastored a church 100 years ago in another city and I look good for my age, don't I? I said, you know, it was one of those churches that had the big Gothic chairs on the platform. And there's nothing wrong with the Gothic chairs. I was fine with that. Anyway, I'm taking my seat, and I looked out in the congregation, and there he sat And I mean, it was like the Spirit of God said, you're not going to take one more breath or I'll kill you. You better get down and do something business with that man. Now, let me tell you the story real quickly. That man's wife, I was requested to go and visit in the hospital. And you know how I can be? Here's the excuse. This is the ministerial excuse. Well, I've just been so busy. You know, I meant to do that, but I just got so busy. And she died. I never saw her. And there he sat on that Sunday. And I mean, it was as vivid and loud from the Spirit of God that I better get down there. You're not going to preach one word of your sermon or I'll kill you in that pulpit. That's a little dramatic, but you know, nonetheless, that's what I sensed. So I did. I had to do some business with God. I really did. So I just closed everything up. I got off of that Gothic chair. I walked down that altar. I went back there, and he just, you saw me coming, and he immediately just turned around. He didn't want to do any business with me. I got down on my knees, and I said, called him by name, will you forgive me? That's all I can ask you to do. All I can ask you to do right now is, will you please forgive me? I am so sorry for the loss of your wife. I am so sorry that I did not follow through in an appointment that I should have made, and I just didn't do it. That's all I can tell you. I just need to ask you to forgive me. Well, he turned around to me and huddled up in his eyes, and we had a moment there, and we embraced each other. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. There was a freedom to worship. I'm going to share something else with you in just a moment that will kind of help you reinforce that. Let me just illustrate it. Yesterday, I had to go to my other job, and I'm driving back, and I noticed that on a stream of water, there were trees that had fallen down. Trees everywhere. Brush, trees, junk, just in this stream. And just miles before, there were people that are going to get in inner tubes, and they're going to float down this river. And I got to thinking to myself, self, how in the world are they going to get by those trees and that junk? Well, the tubing company knows exactly that that's the problem down there. So what do? They get the people out of the water before they get to the trees and the junk. But wouldn't it be something if someone or a group of people went to that very location and, you know, got their chainsaws and zipped all that stuff out and cleared that path so that those tubers and kayakers and canoers and boaters and swimmers and people just having a grand time on the river could just float right through all of that junk that used to be there. Wouldn't you like that kind of a worship experience at least every Sunday when you get to come and assemble here? That there's no junk in the way of that great sense of freedom that you could have before Almighty God. You see, forgiveness is given. Look at verse 24. Not only is forgiveness an act before we worship, it is also an act of our worship. I love this. Leave your offering, verse 24. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Now, you know what that is? You know what this person is? You know the person that's going to look at verse 24 and be obedient to it and adhere to it and embrace it and not let it go? You know who that person is? That is the person who is spiritually responsible. That is the person who is sacrificially sensitive. And that is the person who is submissively obedient. Now look at it again. Leave your offering there before the altar. God is more concerned with what we give as our heart than He does what we give in the plate. He's more in tune and in touch with who we are and how He's created us to be instead of what we do. And so therefore, being sensitive and obedient, listening to the Word of God. Now, I've often done this, and so I want to ask you to join me in doing this. You and I just read verse 24. We read it in its entirety. We read it for what the Bible is saying, that you're to leave your offering there before the altar. You're to go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Do you know that the Bible also doesn't say some things? I always thought that that's kind of fun to do this. Now, I'm not trying to take away from the power and the inspiration and the infallibility of the Scripture. I'm not trying to add anything to it per se. I'm just trying to say that sometimes the Bible doesn't say certain things as much as it says certain things. And this is one of those occasions that I'd like to direct your attention to. Look at verse 24 again. What does it say? It says that you and I are to leave the offering at the altar. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Now that's an act of worship. Let me tell you what it doesn't say. Here's what it doesn't say. Leave your offering at the altar. First, go be reconciled to your brother and wait until your brother is reconciled to you, and then you come and give your offering. It doesn't say that, does it? Do you know why it doesn't say that? Do you know why I think in the genius of God and under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit and in the teaching and preaching ministry of Jesus Christ, why He did not say to wait there until your brother is reconciled to you? Because, ladies and gentlemen, family of God, you and I are not responsible for the way our brother responds. Now you need to sink that deep into your heart and realize. And by the way, let me just remind you, it is my responsibility. It is my responsibility to see forgiveness experienced. As a follower of Jesus Christ, knowing the price that was paid for me, it is my responsibility to go in. Now, but you know, here's what our culture says. Here's what the culture has so convinced us in believing and embracing. I'm not going to do that. They did something bad to me. I'm not going to them. You're crazy, preacher. I'm not going to go in and ask them to experience forgiveness when they've done something to me. They said something to me. They haven't said something or haven't done something to me. I'm not going to do that. They didn't come to the thing. They didn't make the visits. They didn't make the phone call. They didn't write the letter. They didn't come to the party. They did something and they shouldn't have done it and all this, that, and the other. And what do? We hold our breath and we turn blue. We stamp our angry little feet and we point our finger and say, I'm not going to do it. And you know what you've just done? You have represented exactly the world response. What is it about getting even? And we wait it out. And by the way, when you do that, when you've got that relative that 25 years ago said something, did something, or didn't say something, or didn't do something to you, and you've been holding your breath and stamping your angry little feet for 25 years, and you've been holding your ground, and just that McCoy and Hatfield kind of grudge. You ask the McCoys or the Hatfields, why you guys got this feud going on? They say, I don't know. I have no idea. You ever seen that Andy Griffith when he had those two McCoys and Hatfields fighting each other? Same kind of thing. Spiritually, scripturally, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we have those same kinds of experiences, and it is my responsibility to be responsible, to walk right into the life of that individual. You say, well, what will they say? It doesn't matter. Well, what will they do? It doesn't matter. Well, I don't know that they'll accept it. It doesn't matter. When are you ever going to get it in your mind? When am I ever going to get it into my mind and my heart that it doesn't matter how they respond? I need to be responsible. That's the reason Jesus said, you leave your offering and you go and you first be reconciled and then you return and give your offering. In the truest sense, ladies and gentlemen, forgiveness is really all about you. Receiving it and giving it. And see, already, I can read it in your eyes right now. I'm looking around at this crowd, and I don't have a great spirit of discernment. I can read it in some of your eyes. Whether they're untouchable or they're touchable. Whether you don't even know who they are, but you know that they've done something. This whole political craziness that we're going through in this world, this sense of violence that has plagued our world, and people are killing people just right and left every day. It's another story. Every day it's another nut out there trying to kill somebody so they can be plastered all over CNN and all over Fox News and all this kind of stuff. And we don't know that. And we just have this grindingness in our spirit that we just absolutely cannot forgive them. We've got a we've got a cultural war going on in America between blacks and whites. And you know what it's all, to me, a lot of it's about? The lack of forgiveness. Now, to me, the bottom line, the foundation is authority. But associated with that is the fact that I can never forgive you for what you've done. You ever hear that? Sure you have. Ever experienced that? Perhaps. And yet the Bible tells me, David Drake, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I have got to take the initiative to seek out the experience of forgiveness. And by the way, forgiveness is not only an act before our worship, not only is it an act of our worship, it's also an act beyond our worship. Beyond our worship. See, it needs to go from here. We need to take this 11 o'clock Sunday morning, let's go to church, honey, hour. We need to get in our car and we need to go down to the restaurant. We need to go into the job tomorrow. We need to go down to Walmart or to Tractor Supply. We need to engage that neighbor across the way, or we need to call a relative, and we need to allow forgiveness to go from this place into their place. You say, well, I just don't know that I can. Boy, am I glad you've come to that conclusion. Man, am I ever glad that I came to that conclusion. You are exactly right. You can't. Because you're not supposed to. It's Christ in me. He's the one that extends the forgiveness. He's the one that gives the love. And it's through clay pots like us. It's like, it's us. It's you and me just being available, being surrendered to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I've sort of gotten off on a thing about being filled with the Spirit of late. I've just really been studying and really been sort of consumed with being controlled, being under the domination, being ruled and filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know what the evidence of filling, the filling of the Holy Spirit, you know what the evidence is? It's not that I sing better. It's not that I preach better. It's not that I dress better. I smile more. No, that's not none of that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what the first one is? Tell it to me. Love. And you know what Jesus said about love? He says, David, family of God, love your enemy, the one that needs to be forgiven. Well, I'm not going to do it. You pout. You think we're acting real spiritual and real righteous and real pious. And if I could animate God, you know what I think He's doing? Here we go again. When are we ever going to learn the lesson that forgiveness is not only before our worship, in our worship, but beyond our worship? And by the way, can I tell you something about forgiveness beyond our worship? It's an investment. It's an investment of your life into somebody else's, because you're going to see something happen. You and I will have the wonderful privilege to see something happen. Let me just give you a real quick footnote, and then I'm going to just end our study in just a moment. I'm going to give you three footnotes on forgiveness. The first one is you impede. You slow it down or you hinder the activity of worship with unforgiveness. You slow it down. You come in here mad as fire. You just absolutely can't stand your wife. You can't stand your husband. Can't stand your children. You love your grandchildren, but can't stand anybody else, you know. You hate everybody at work. You hate everybody at school. You just absolutely just are on fire because of this. And you walk in here and you sit down and you start singing, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. Jesus is Wonderful. All that wonderful grace of Jesus kind of stuff. And yet you know deep down in your heart you have an ulcer because you haven't forgiven whoever it is or whatever the situation may be. And you know what's happening? You're not worshiping. You're thinking about that ornery old cuss that lives next door to you. Or that relative that did you wrong. Or that business deal that went south because somebody upstaged you. Or that person that said something that was absolutely untrue. And now you come in here and you haven't done any business on forgiveness. Well, guess what? Your worship is hindered. There's a second footnote that I want to give you. Not only do you impede the activity of worship with unforgiveness, but you imitate Christ by giving or extending forgiveness. You imitate Jesus. Why would you do this? You've paid the price. You've gone the distance. You've traveled the miles. You've written the letter. You've made the phone call. You've texted the individual. And they respond back to you, why are you saying this? Well, why are you saying this? Because Christ in me, and that's all I know to do. Jesus wants me to be just like Him, and so therefore, what did He do? He forgave. And so you imitate Christ by giving or extending forgiveness. And then, listen to this, you also, thirdly, another footnote, is that you instruct others. You instruct others in the power of forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 18, the Apostle Peter, by Matthew chapter 18, should have known better to say or ask this kind of a question, but he didn't. So, open mouth, insert the, Peter. And so what does he do? Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Should I forgive him 7 times? Because the rabbi says at the temple that 7 is a perfect number. And so therefore, in his pious, self-righteous attitude, throws out his chest and said, I want to be perfect in this area of my life. So, should I forgive 7 times? And did you remember the response of Jesus? He said, that's exactly right. You will be absolutely perfect and in line, spiritually mature. You're on the journey, Peter, if you'll just forgive 7 times. Number 8, clean his clock. No, Jesus didn't say that. Do you all remember the response that Jesus gave? Matthew 18, verse 22? He said, no, Peter, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. So that's 490 times for those of you who are mathematicians. That's not the point. The point is not the volume. Listen, the point is the value. Do you know why that is? I don't know about you, but this David needs forgiveness all the time. And I need to be very keenly aware that perhaps you need it as well. And so therefore, we need to be instructing others. And that's what it's all about. All right, now, if you want to do this real quickly, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to take the word forgive. Do we have that up here? Good. The word forgive. F-O-R-G-I-V-E. Okay? Forgive. All right? 7 letters that build the word forgive. And I'm just going to put a little statement by each one of those, and then I'm going to put a scripture by it. Okay? Let's go with the F. Let's start. Let's leave this place in just a moment, ready and prepared to launch out and to start forgiving. First, forfeit your right to be right. Just forfeit your right to be right. Now, you need to process that and let that sink in for a while, because that's the place that we say, well, wait a minute, I wasn't wrong. They did this to me. They said this to me. This circumstance happened to me. I wasn't wrong. So therefore, I'm going to hold my breath one more time, and I'm going to stamp my 2 angry little feet again, and I'm going to point my bony finger at... No, no. No, sometimes it's just wrong to be right. Now, here's an interesting passage of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, it's the last statement that the Apostle Paul says to these believers, in Ephesians chapter 4. But it's a powerful statement. Listen to what he says. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If Jesus Christ forgave you, and I think if I were to go from one side of this place to the next and ask individually, did Jesus Christ come to forgive us of our sins, you would all say amen. And did Jesus Christ forgive you in a personal way that you have trusted and you've embraced? Many of you would say, that's absolutely right. Then why aren't we forgiving others? Because I've got rights. No, you don't. No, I don't. Ladies and gentlemen, family of God, we have been bought with a price. As a matter of fact, even to the point that the Bible even says, and you are not your own. You need to take your hands off of God's possession. And you better, and we better start doing business God's way. And so what does he tells us to do? It says forfeit your right to be right. The O of forgiveness. Offer forgiveness in order to obtain forgiveness. You see, that's what we just read. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 23, we read about this offering forgiveness in order to obtain forgiveness. The R of forgiveness is to restore the person to a place of fellowship. Restore. That's what it's all about anyway, is it not? Isn't forgiveness and the extension of forgiveness is given to me, given to others for the sake of restoration? Or do we just think that we need to beat the brow and just we need to take our stand? No, forgiveness is all about restoration. And if you want to get it into the eternal sense, is that not what God did for broken sinners like you and me? Did he not send his own only begotten Son to come to this world, die on the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Did he not do that to restore us back into fellowship with him? That's what we should do for others. Now, may I just put this little footnote in before you look at the G? The world's not going to understand this. Would y'all, with the nod of the head, will you just at least agree with me that the world will not understand this? Will you? They don't. They will not understand what you're doing. It's contrary. And that's the reason it's so important that you and I, as followers of Christ, implement it. Give forgiveness. I thought it's very interesting. So often, those of us that get to teach and preach about stewardship, we'll run to Luke chapter 6, look at verse 38. Give and it shall be given to you. They'll pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And I always thought about that as a stewardship statement. And I guess it could be. But if you read the context, listen to what he says in verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon or forgive, and you will be forgiven. Given, it shall be given. Isn't that interesting? It may be the greater subject or theme of that statement from Jesus is he's talking about forgiveness and how that we should be giving it. Giving it to those all around us. The I is to imitate Christ. Imitate Christ. As I quoted just a moment ago, Jesus is on the cross, and one of the sayings on the cross found in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah, they did. In some ways, they were really... I mean, they did not know what they were doing in an eternal sense, but they certainly knew what they were doing by nailing him to the cross, beating him to, you know, a lifeless form, nailing him to the cross, watching his blood pour out of his body. And what is he doing? He could have called 10,000 angels. Y'all know that song? Yeah, he could have. But he didn't. He died alone at Calvary. Why? Because he was giving forgiveness. And that's what we should do. You say, well, David, it's just not fair. I know. And that hurts when they say, I understand that. Ladies and gentlemen, family of God, I've been in the pastoral work for over 30 years. I know how people can be. I know how they can be. But mine is for an audience of one. Your and my life should be for an audience of one. So therefore, we should imitate the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The V of forgive is victory awaits for all the forgiven and the forgiver. In the Sermon on the Mount that you and I are studying, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, listen to what he says. And forgive us our debts, in the, quote, the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that Jesus prays, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Because I have received forgiveness, I should extend forgiveness. It goes back to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. If I have received forgiveness, I should give forgiveness. Do y'all agree with that? I mean, really, do y'all agree with that? If I've received it, if you've received forgiveness, should we not be also giving forgiveness? That's so very important. And it shows Christ to the world around us. And then, eternity. The E of forgive, eternity is at stake. Eternity is at stake. How important, how very, very important is this subject that Jesus directs our attention to. I was making my way over to Truett McConnell University's 70th birthday was yesterday, to the day, July the 23rd, 1946. Truett McConnell came into existence, and we celebrated the birthday yesterday. Now, I don't tell you that to, you know, get a buzz on Truett McConnell University necessarily. What I want to share with you is that from my home to the school is 70 miles. And because it was such a nice day, well, at least it was in the morning, started raining that afternoon, but such a nice day, you know, people like to get out. They like to travel about. They like to come up here by Peaches. They like to go around and drive around in the mountains. It was Saturday. The sun was shining at least one time of the day. And I noticed that there was an overabundance of people on motorcycles. And they love these North Georgia mountains. And they come in packs, herds, gangs of them on their motorcycles. Has anybody, by the way, has anybody ever ridden a motorcycle? Would you raise your hand? Anybody? Okay, good. We've got a few takers. Good. Well, then this probably will be a little familiar to you. But as I get to thinking about forgiveness and the responsibility that I have as one who should not only be thankful for being forgiven, but also extending forgiveness, I had a very interesting illustration given to me by those motorcycle riders in front of me. Because, you see, as a motorcycle person, a person driving a motorcycle would be going down the road. This is the image that you see either from the front or the back. Okay? I'll dispense from the sound effects. But they're riding down the road, and all of a sudden, you notice that here comes, in front of them, in the other lane, coming in the opposite direction, another herd or another motorcyclist. And something unusual happens. As they get very close, yeah, they do this. Because the accelerator, the throttle is on the right hand, they can continue to progress, but they extend their left hand down, and the amazing thing is that the person who is on the other motorcycle coming at does the same thing. Now, I see a number of you nodding your head. Maybe you have participated in this ritual and this act. And what's interesting to me is that the person that I am behind, watching in front of me, probably does not know nor has ever met the person coming at them. But what do? They both throw out their left hand as they pass each other. Now, can anybody tell me what in the world does that mean? Does that mean there's a police officer up? Be careful that you don't speed, or turn your headlights on, you moron, because we can't see you in the rain, or, hey, I like that helmet, where did you get it? Does anybody have any idea what that means to the motorcyclist of the world? It probably simply means it's a simple gesture of howdy, or good to see you, or have a nice day. I mean, anybody else want to fill in the blank there? Probably means something real official and legal. But to our understanding, it probably simply means just a simple gesture as have a nice day. Instead of throwing up your hand or, hey! Wouldn't want to do that. And then all of a sudden that image got into my mind about forgiveness. How these motorcyclists will do that all over the world. They don't only do it here in Georgia. Guess what? They do it in Kansas. And in Colorado. They do it up in North Dakota and over in Maine and down in Florida. They do it all over the place. Just take a vacation. On us. Just take a vacation. Go. Get on the roadways and watch those motorcyclists and see exactly what they'll do. And I guarantee you, more than likely, for the most part, every one of them will be on their motorcycle, and they'll do that when another motorcycle passes. What a great testimony of motorcyclists, that they're all sort of bonded together to say, have a nice day, whatever it is that they're saying. What about the body of Christ? You know what the common bond, you know what the common denominator, you know what the adhesive glue that should knit us together, you know what it is? Forgiveness. One to another, because we've experienced forgiveness from heaven. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time together that we've been able to spend and just sort of share a portion of this powerful word. I'm grateful, Father, that there are those, perhaps even right now, in this place, as we have studied and as we worship together. I'm grateful that we have some people that are sitting here that have been listening to you, have been trying to be in tune and in touch with you. They've come here searching and seeking. They're really, maybe even they're empty to the point that they really need to experience forgiveness. We have discovered, Father, and we've determined that it doesn't start with us. It started with you. All the way from the Garden of Eden to this very moment, on this 24th day of July, 2016, there is the extension of the love of God from heaven to forgive us. Father, maybe there's a man or woman, a boy or girl here that really needs to be eternally forgiven. Be brought into that wonderful and right relationship with you, because you, just as God in Christ Jesus, has forgiven us. So Father, if they're here today, I pray that when we stand in just a moment, we're dismissed to go out into this beautiful day that you have prepared for us and created and orchestrated. I trust, Father, that they'll pull one of us to the side and say, I need that. I need what David was talking about. I need what the preacher was studying and what he was preaching about forgiveness. Because I'm not related. I have no relationship with Jesus Christ. But then, Father, from that, I trust that every one of us, in the sound of my voice, Father, every one of us who have at least taken a moment to consider the possibility of someone who will be able to go farther and further in their spiritual life, but they need us to forgive them. It could be a husband, a wife, a father, a mother. It could be a brother or sister. And somewhere along the way, we have or they have aught against us. They have something against us. Father, I trust that this passage of Scripture will not just stay in the Bible, but that, Father, it will leap into our heart, and that we will go from this place intentional, with the intentional purpose of wrapping our hearts and our lives around those that need to experience forgiveness. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will so move in our hearts and in our lives to do exactly what you've told us to do and to live the life Jesus wants us to live today. Thank you. Bless our time together, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.